March 7th, 2017. So first I want to start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet around your word and to share with these other saints of the Most High. Please help us to learn what we're supposed to learn from your word and have it guide us and keep us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In my continuing study of various Greek forms related to turn, based on the Greek root trepo or strepho, I'm finding all kinds of other things that attract my attention. So I'm going to take sort of a wayward journey today, away in a sense, but not so far away, because I'm finding a lot of connections I didn't know were there when I first started working on this. I want to return to begin with to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm looking at the passage between verses 14 and 18, which has to do, from what I can see, is the four mechanisms for introduction of error by destruction of the hearing and hence the understanding of the word of truth. So I left off last time sort of in the middle of verse 16, and that's where I want to return to. So I want to start with that and focus on basically one form there, or one usage. And 2 Timothy 2:16 reads, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." What I want to focus on is the usage of the form that's translated profane here. And look at all the usages, all the occurrences of this word, and follow the logical sequence of how to understand more of what it means. Yes, it's 952, Babylos. So, looking at this, first of all, in this verse, I want to make a few points. The "and" as it's in italics is not there, and actually this is the before profane, that it does have an article, and so this is the profane vain babblings. This appears back in 1 Timothy, but we'll get to there eventually. But first I want to look at the fact that there are five occurrences of this Greek form in the New Testament. Three in 1 Timothy, this one in 2 Timothy, and one in Hebrews. So if you hold the belief, as I do, that Paul is the author of Hebrews, this makes the fact that this form is used only by Paul in the New Testament. So it's one of those Paul-exclusive words, which to me always says, sit up and pay attention. So what I want to do is go and look at the use where Paul uses this form, how he uses it, and where, and some of the connections. There's basically two usages of this. It can be used without an article, basically as a substantive to describe a kind of person, and we'll look at that there. That's two of the five. And the other usage is like the one in this verse, which is with an article, and is always associated with something else. But if we first turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, this section is just a little past where the first occurrence of one of my trepo forms, but that's not my point right now. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, which reads, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, and them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, That's the rest of verse 10. So this is one of the usages that it focuses on basically a type of person, a description of a type of person. I don't think it's a favorable description, and obviously, but what does profane really mean? This verse doesn't really tell us. If you look at the reference in the Companion Bible, it will tell you that it's here, and it gives the other instances which we're going to go through. The next instance occurs in 1 Timothy 4:7. So we'll start at 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So here we have another use, the other usage of the form profane, which in this instance should have an article. It should be refuse the profane and old wives' fables. That word for fables is myth, so it's basically refuse the profane and meaningless fables, essentially. So it's a thing, the profane and useless myths. So that's the second type of usage. The next place it occurs. Another thing I want to point out in this verse 7 is that notice there's another word, there's another form, another word right before that, which should be the profane, is refuse. So here we have to refuse the profane and profane and useless myths. So we have a refusal here, something that is an action. The next occurrence is 1 Timothy 6:20. And I visited this verse before because it occurs right after one of my trepo forms, which in this verse is translated avoiding. So 1 Timothy 6:20 reads, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. This is actually, once again, where there should be an article, there's no and it's a three word, the profane, vain babblings, and with an avoiding, which in this context is better translated as turning away. So this is the next usage of it. The next one is the verse we were just looking at in 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun the profane, vain babblings. They sound the same because 2 Timothy 2:16 and 1 Timothy 6:20 are basically identical in the Greek. It's the three words, the profane and vain babblings, being one thing. So it's an item, essentially an itemization. In 1 Timothy 4:7, we have it with refuse, and then avoiding, and here we have shunning. We'll get back to those forms. I won't do that today, but that's kind of on the horizon. The last occurrence is in Hebrews 12:16, but I want to get a little context, because Hebrews is, at least I find it sometimes a little difficult to understand. So we'll start at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, and go through verse 17. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And by the way, this be turned out of the way is one of my the forms that I'll be covering in more detail later, but also it's used by Paul here in this context. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man fail or fall short or disregard that kind of thing of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And if you read the notes, it basically means that he wished to have the blessing, he didn't get it, and he found no place of repentance, and we know this. But the beginning of verse 17 got me, where Paul says, for ye know, Oida, how that afterward, you know, and Paul indicates that this is something you should know. In all honesty, I didn't exactly know all the details or remember all the details of Esau. So he's trying to make a point here using Esau as the primo example of a profane person. So I think it's useful to take a look at these things with Esau, because there has to be a little more to it than selling one birthright for a bowl of stew. At least, I'm not in a position to, never been in a position to do that myself. I'm the youngest son of my family, so I didn't have much of a birthright to sell. But let's turn back. Well, before we do that, before we leave Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, because this is going to play a role in context for what we are going to look at back in Genesis. Hebrews 11:20 states, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Keep this thought in mind, that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau by faith. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. As we turn back to Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 19. Genesis 25, starting with verse 19. Basically, we're going to go through all the rest of chapter 25, skip chapter 26, do most of chapter 27, and go a few other places in the Old Testament in order to get what I hope is a better picture of what is meant by Esau being a profane person. So starting at Genesis 25 verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And he said, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, so this is direct communication with Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. God says, the elder shall serve the younger. So Rebecca knew this before they these children were born. And the Lord said, and when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out all red, all over like a hairy garment, and they call his name Esau. The introduction of our example here of the profane person. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So here now we have Jacob, otherwise known as the usurper. I wonder why. And the boys grew. And boys must be somewhat difficult. I had only girls, so I don't know what boys growing up was like. But, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Tony, you could do me a favor, and the word for plain there is the Hebrew form 8535 in verse 27. So if you can pull up a reference for Hebrew form 8535 to get an idea what the description here of Jacob is, you're able to hold Greek, and if you can get a Hebrew one, I'd appreciate that. Basically, the Greek form, it basically means has ideas of being perfect or complete, sound or wholesome, having integrity, that kind of thing, which the following verses are going to show to be a little interesting to me. So, can anybody think of me immediately who else earlier in Genesis is described as a mighty hunter? Anyone have an idea? Because I have. What other character that we've been introduced to? Yes, Nimrod, that's exactly right. We know how wonderful Nimrod was. And verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Yes, 10:9, yes, Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. Genesis 25:28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau pleased his father greatly because he was a cunning hunter, and his dad liked the meat. But Rebekah favored Jacob, the not so outdoorsy of the sons. One thing to note as we come across here, it's going to have a lot of reference to, you know, eat of his venison. What this basically means is, it doesn't mean venison per se, it just means things that you know, the products of what happens when somebody hunts and they get good meat from as because they are capable hunters. Verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage. Basically, he cooked more. Maybe he was at home more while Esau was out in the fields. And Esau came from the field, and he, that was Esau, was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Esau, which means red. Must be this is described as a lentil stew. We actually eat a lot of red lentils around here, so I kind of know what they're talking about. And Jacob, who just a few verses earlier is described as being, you know, having integrity, sound, and wholesome, said, sell me this day thy birthright. Wow. That's kind of good for a wholesome person to have his older brother sell him his birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me. Now, if one looks at the notes in the note in the Companion Bible, what's included with the birthright, that birthright included the Father's blessing and supremacy. And it says, which went to Jacob, chapters 27, and Judah. And then the second part is the double portion, and that went to Joseph, and it gives references there. And the third is the domestic priesthood, which after going to the firstborn of each family was vested in Levi for the whole nation. That happens later as in Numbers. So, already earlier on, the Lord told Rebekah that the elder was going to serve the younger. So there was the only thing here that really was left was the domestic priesthood, because the firstborn had a special place in the domestic priesthood in the earlier parts of the Old Testament. In verse 32, and Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" I don't quite agree with the note in verse that they have in the Companion Bible for verse 32 that a famine accounts for this sale. There may be a famine in the land, but Abraham and Isaac were pretty wealthy. I believe this was more of just a matter that Esau just spends all his time out, you know, being the cunning hunter, and he doesn't have a lot of time to cook, and he was pretty hungry, and Jacob had something cooking, and he just didn't want to fix it. So, but for whatever reason, he wanted to, his birthright meant nothing to him. What he was saying is that my position means nothing. My position means nothing to me. As domestic priest, I don't really care about that. You know, you can have that for a bowl of stew. Verse 33, and Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. So it shows that the birthright, you know, he treated his birthright, the note in the Companion Bible, Esau treated his birthright as merchandise. Verse 34 is what I believe to be the key verse here. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And the verse and the note for the Companion Bible points out that there's a polysyndeton figure of four ands marking the deliberateness of Esau's acts and their solemn significance. He despised grace. And the despised, that's why it says in Hebrews 12:16 he is called a profane person. Because in the action of combined of selling his birthright and these last four things that he did, he showed that he couldn't care less about God's grace. And that's probably what is the more of the root of what profane would be. It's something deliberate going against or not recognizing or not caring about the grace of God. Are we seeing a trend? Perhaps we're seeing a trend here. Perhaps we are. I want to go a few other places right now. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32, because I want to come back to this verse. But if you look at Exodus chapter 32, this is having to do with where he eating and drinking and rising up. And so Exodus chapter 32, the first six verses. Basically, Moses is up on one of his ascents to Sinai, and the people are waiting. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, and of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off their golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at his hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. I don't think it's really a feast to the Lord, but, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And this play was basically to dance lasciviously. It was part of idolatrous worship, a very lascivious part of idolatrous worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul comments on this. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. It's talking about all the things that Israel had. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, which is just where we were in Exodus. This brought to mind something I saw a long time ago. Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. This has to do with the positions one takes and who they choose to call themselves to be with. So Psalm 1, the entire thing, it's only six verses long. Psalm 1:1 reads, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So going back to Genesis chapter 25, verse 34. In the last part, or this verse. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink. So he's sitting down, wonder if he's in this with the scornful, and rose up, this is a deliberate act, and went his way. Esau had no interest in going God's way. He wanted to go his way, because he's the cunning hunter. This cuts to the heart of what a profane person would be. Skipping chapter 26 and picking up in chapter 27, I want to continue so we can get more of a portrait of the people that we're talking about. These are, after all, our examples, and we should know them well. And this is an interesting story, given what is said about these people in other parts of Scripture. So Genesis chapter 27, we're going to go through pretty much all the way to almost the end, to verse 41. So Genesis 27, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. Basically, go get me some of the meat that I like. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now wait a minute. I recall reading in chapter 25, the Lord said unto Rebekah, the elders shall serve the younger. Does Jacob not know? Does Isaac not know about this? I'm a little confused, because it seems like he would know. Is he trying to alter things? Is he trying to help God out? What is he trying to do? But anyways, mom comes to the rescue. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard my father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. She's even misquoting him. But, and now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Well, Rebekah was told also that, you know, the elder shall serve the younger. But maybe she feels she's helping God out. I'm not really sure. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will fill me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. I don't really know if Jacob has to worry about seeming to be a deceiver. At least from what I can tell, he is a deceiver. He's just worried about getting caught. This whole thing is an interesting venture. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And the companion Bible note is clear. It points out that basically garments in the East and that part of the world have a lot of signification that we might not fully understand. I mean, you could tell the chief and the eldest son just from the clothes they wore, because they were very, very distinctive. So Rebekah's getting involved here, and he's going to basically try to fake it as being being Esau. This, to me, does not seem like a wholesome person with integrity, but maybe that's just me. And everybody's in on this deception. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. So, and he went and fetched and brought them. His mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebecca, and they all go down to 16. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats. This must be after she fixed them to eat. Yuck. Put the skins of the goats that she had just slaughtered upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared under the hand of her son Jacob. And he, Jacob, came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul might bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went nearer into Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, with this Jacob saying, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came, and Isaac came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Now, I'm not really a country person. I've spent two-thirds of my life outside of the two biggest cities in the country, and the remaining third in the desert southwest. And the only experience I have with fields is driving by some in the Central Valley, and all I know is that I don't generally associate a very good smell with a field, with fertilizer and whatnot. Roger might know more about this, but I don't know if this is the most pleasant smell, but Esau must have had a distinctive odor to him. Verse 28, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. I think it's interesting in verse 28 how it's specified to use corn as a metonymy for basically all solid food. Roger probably agrees with this because I get the impression corn is pretty special, so I suppose it deserves a special place and notice in here for standing in for all solid food. It basically means, you know, you'll have enough to eat, which is very handy. So Jacob got the blessing that, at least in Esau's mind, should have been for him. But I don't really necessarily think that it was Esau's blessing, since the Lord told Rebekah directly that the elder shall serve the younger. So there's sort of disregard and deception on all parties here. So we'll continue on for a bit now that we'll get Esau coming back. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his sons of venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Esau trembled, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison, and hath brought it to me? And I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hath thou not reserved a blessing for me? And makes a note that this blessing is the it of Hebrews 12:17 that we read earlier. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, it gets very confusing here, and it's good to go to the companion Bible notes. Behold, it says, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. But what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven far above. Which the companion Bible note makes very clear that actually it should be from, and it should be far from the fatness of the earth shall be thy dwelling, and far from the dew of the heavens from above, because he was basically a desert dweller. Verse 40, And by thy sword thou shalt live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Well, if we remember what it said in Hebrews 11:20, just get back to that. In Hebrews 11:20, Jacob and Isaac make it into the great cloud, the great cloud of witnesses. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It's interesting that it says that, because I don't exactly get a picture of incredible faith on the part of Isaac here, because I think he really wanted to bless Esau, but his faith came through and he blessed Jacob. And here we have a contrast also. This section in Genesis doesn't paint the most wonderful portrait of Jacob. And we know that God dealt with him, and Jacob ended very, very faithful. So that's where we get our examples. But I think looking at all this all together puts a pretty definitive portrait of what Paul is trying to get across when he uses this form, this babelos form for profane, in showing that the one example that he gives of a profane person is Esau. And Esau would probably very, very well fit the bill for this. That's pretty much all I have for today. I wanted to look at this one form and follow it through. So I at least didn't get into a lot of grammar, but the other side, I got into a lot of very interesting Old Testament that at least I, for one, needed to review in order to try to get some idea of what I think Paul's trying to get across. So thank you all for listening. Now I'll close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word and all the pictures you are trying to paint for us that sometimes we might not understand as readily or quickly as we should. Please help us all to continue learning and continue sharing. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.